One of my favorite things about those kids that just walked out that age, now being the parent of teens as well, is at that age, those sweet times before bed, reading the Bible with those kids. And one of my favorites, and we've gone through a lot, but this one, I think this is number one. Beginner Reader's Bible. And I like this one because they all have pretty cool pictures, but this one, it's all actually scripture text. And so I really enjoy that. And we've been reading, and we are in the New Testament. And the other day we read the story of Jesus's birth, and then Simeon in the temple. And you guys remember Simeon had been promised that by God that he would not die before the Messiah was born. And he sees baby Jesus in the temple with Mary and Joseph. He gets so excited, and he says, "My eyes have seen the Lord. Now I can die in peace." And Silas said, "Wow, I want to die as well. I can die in peace. I want to go be with Jesus. I'm ready to go to heaven too." And that's some great theology for a three-year-old. And he's got his mind on the most important place being with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I have lost sight of that as I get so deeply engaged in the things of this world. And as we've been looking at the teachings of Jesus, he really has brought us back, especially in the Beatitudes that we studied, about the importance of our identity as children of God, citizens of heaven, and anticipating that reward in heaven. For me, it's been building in a longing to be with Jesus. Our Father is there in heaven. Our identity is there in heaven, and our reward is there in heaven. And sometimes I feel like, okay, let's go. Let's get on with this. And we ask the question, why, Lord, have you left us here if so much of what we desire is in heaven? And Jesus answers that question in today's passage in the Beatitudes. And he explains it with two metaphors. He says, yes, your treasure is in heaven, but your mission is here. And he describes that mission as living as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We find this in Matthew chapter 5. So let's turn together there, and we're going to spend some time in these very vivid descriptions of the role of the Christian in the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus employs these well-known and pretty cool metaphors to describe our role here in the world. And I think both of them are communicating a basic idea that God is going to use the way that we live to impact the people around us. And I want to offer the main point of this section as happy and holy people live to prevent decay and illuminate the way. And you will find in your bulletins an outline, and you'll notice that the main point is at the very top of this sermon called Salty, Shiny People. And the first two blanks are that we prevent decay and illuminate the way. Now, let's take a look at both of these metaphors separately, and we're going to start with this teaching from Jesus that you and I are the salt of the earth. It says, you and I are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It ends up good for nothing. And so we have here a metaphor, and the tone of this metaphor, it actually is a warning, and it's a warning about salt losing its potency and becoming useless. And the trickiness of teaching this passage and understanding this metaphor for me is that as Jesus teaches, he never actually breaks from the metaphor. He never explains directly, okay, what is that? What do you mean, Jesus? We know we're not a mineral used on food. What are you talking about here? He actually never breaks the metaphor. When we get to light, he actually does break the metaphor and talk about actually what characteristics and actions are being light. But here, he never breaks the metaphor. But what he does tell us is that he's not just talking about salt, he's talking about us and our function in the world. So if we flip it, and not as a warning, but as what we want to be, Jesus is saying that we are salty people and we need to stay potent if we're going to stay useful. And anybody here in the room want to be useful to God? Useful to God. I whatever this saltiness is, I want it. I want to be salty. This is the first number one on your outline, to be ye salty. Be ye salty. And that's the first thing I think of when I think of being salty is a seasoned fisherman whose beard is caked in sea salt. But this is actually not what Jesus is exhorting us to. Gabe, you don't have to go back on another fishing expedition. You can stay right here, serve us here in the church. Because you can be salty right here where you are. So what does it look like to live salty? I don't want to offer this as an explanation of saltiness, and actually it's going to end up the same explanation as living as light, and I didn't put this on your outline. So maybe, would you like to write this down? Could you write this down? Because this is what it is to live salty and as light. Living distinctly as children of God, demonstrating the goodness of God's will and God's ways. This is what we don't want to do. We are going to live differently than the people around us in a way that shows without a doubt that we're children of God, and we're going to live in a way that demonstrates that God's will for the world, God's will for his people, and God's will for us as individuals is good, and God's ways, his standards, his design for the world, for society, and for us, that's good as well. This is living as salt as well as light. Living distinctly as children of God, demonstrating the goodness of God's will and God's ways. Now, although this definition would apply to both the salt and the light, the difference between the salt and the light metaphors is how salt is useful and how light is useful, right? We illuminate with the flashlight. We put salt on the food. I'm not going to bring the salt shaker out in the dark to try and find the keys that I left on my bumper of my truck last night, right? I'm going to bring a flashlight. Their usefulness is different. And as Jesus describes the saltiness and the usefulness of salt in the world and describes us as the salt of the world, I think he is pointing to a couple different uses of salt. And Mark has his favorite use of the salt, and I have my favorite, and I'm going to include them both. And Mark's favorite, because he's a pioneer man, and he loves to experiment with different meats, is the usefulness of salt to preserve and slow decay. And did you know that? I own a freezer. So I didn't even really know this, that salt can be used to preserve meat. What is it called when you do that? Salt cure? Salt brining? Yes, this is something even people do today. But especially as Jesus is talking, before the age of refrigeration, this was an essential function of salt. Salt was worth its weight in gold because it was one of the only ways that you could preserve and prevent decay when it came to meat. So as Jesus describes us as the salt of the earth, I think this is one of the things that Jesus is pointing at, is that society is going to naturally decay. It is going to need something to preserve it. And God has inserted his people to live in a very distinct way, to show the standards of God and to represent him in the world in order to preserve the decay, or to slow the decay that's happening in the world. 2 Timothy brings us this idea, and he gives us a warning of this decay that is inevitable in the world. And this was 2,000 years ago, this warning. So we know that the decay has increased, and we see it all around us in society. But Paul says to Timothy, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While everything decays, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And then he says a little later, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So he gives us a picture of the decay that will happen as evil increases. But he says that you and I are planted here. We're planted here in opposition of that decay. We're here to preserve society from decay. This is A on your outline, to preserve society from decay. And as he describes the decay to Timothy, he also points out the ways that you and I act as preservatives within society. One is that we demonstrate God's good ways. He talks about Timothy and us by extension living godly lives. This is a demonstration, a clear demonstration of God's good ways in the midst of people that are going completely away from God. He talks about being dedicated to God's good ways, being dedicated to the truths of God's word ourselves, and in that way, acting as salt in the world, acting as a preservative and slowing the decay. And then he talks about declaring the goodness of God's ways as well. Preaching God's word, bringing the truths of God's word about who we are, who God is, the infection that sin has created in the world, the sadness and destruction that are results, and then the plan that God came up with to remedy the situation by invading the world, coming on a rescue mission, Jesus Christ entering into our sinful world, our sin-stained and broken world, to rescue us, not by eradicating sin in its totality from the world, but by coming and taking the full punishment for the sins of his people, and then inviting us to come to him, be forgiven of our sins, become part of his family, and then to have the Holy Spirit come live inside of us, giving us freedom from the control of sin. This is very good news that we have to declare as God uses us as salt in the world, as he uses us to preserve what is good and to slow the decay that is around us. Now, one thing that is essential in this use of salt is that in order for salt to preserve the meat, the salt has to be in direct contact with the meat. And if we're the salt of the world, we cannot act as preservatives if we are stuck inside the jar of the church and kept separated from the meat. So as we want to be useful, we want to be salt, the first thing is we need to be engaging the culture rather than retreating from it. And I know I'm guilty of this I retreat from culture, especially the aspects of it that have gone way from God, very far away from God. But if we want to be lights, if we want to have influence, if we want to preserve and slow decay, we need to get our hands a little bit dirty. As we engage in the culture as representatives of Christ to be salt and preserve and slow decay, we also need to speak up about truth and morality. You and I are the ones, by God's grace, that understand the goodness of God's will and God's way. And that's what we want everybody else to understand, embrace, and enjoy. And in order to facilitate that, we're going to need to open up our mouths. When the opportunity comes, we're to open our mouths about what is true and what is right. And sometimes we have to be the bearers of bad news and warn about the decay that we see and the dangers that are a result. The other side, the darkness, wants to sell their product as beneficial for society. But you and I, we have the responsibility of pointing out decay where we see it. When the world wants to speak against the value of marriage, gender roles, the relationship of one man and one woman, the importance of the nuclear family, we need to open up our mouths and say, no. God's design is good and perfect. God's way is better. We sometimes need to be the bearers of bad news and the bad guys. I had to do this last week at our house, and during a movie night, Sophia had initiated the great blessing of making brownies for everyone. And so as the movie stopped, the brownies were coming out of the oven, and the smell of brownies was dominating the room, and all the children came around the brownies. And Sophia had put the first brownie on the plate, and the plate cracked and shattered, sprinkling glass across the top of the brownies. I was the only one in the room that was convinced that it was a bad idea to eat glass-covered brownies. They were thoroughly convinced that they could take it. And I took the brownies away. I had to pull the brownies away from them and put them in the garbage, and everybody went to their rooms devastated. Some were weeping. Some hated me for stepping in and warning about this decay and this danger. But sometimes we have to step in and we have to dump out the brownies because they're going to land you in the emergency room. Now, as I'm describing preventing and slowing decay, I also want to remember that the whole world has not gone to pot. There are good things in the world still, that as Christians, we're not just opposing darkness, but we're actually here to preserve what is good. So that's another part of being salt, is proactively preserving what is good. And we start in our families, right? We start in our families teaching our children what is good, right, and true. We start in our church discipling our children, discipling one another, encouraging one another to faith and love and good works. And then it goes outside of these doors as we proactively preserve what is good in our culture. And here we are very blessed in America to still have a lot of great things that do line up with God's goodwill and God's ways, and our responsibility is then to preserve those things. Now, a final thing about being salt as a preservative is as we go into the world and as we point out decay, to offer a more delicious recipe. And maybe this is where I failed with the brownie situation. I dumped the brownies in the garbage, and then everybody just dispersed, sad and despondent. But you and I, we have something much better to offer. We have God's good plan for humanity. His good plan for individual flourishing, his good plan for families, his good plan for the community. We have something much more delicious to offer, and this recipe is heavy on the salt. And this is a second use of salt, and this is the one that is my favorite, making food delicious and desirable. Salt's not just useful for preserving and slowing decay, but actually it makes things delicious and desirable. And this is B on the outline, not just to preserve society from decay, but to present society with deliciousness. Because God's ways are delicious. As we seek to live distinctly, we're presenting our community, we're presenting that people that don't know Christ with a more delicious option. We were having a debate in the elders meeting this last week about the if salt is good for you. And we had intense different opinions on if salt is good for you. Steve actually surrendered all of his David sunflower seeds to me because I strongly believe not necessarily that salt is good for you, but that salt is good. And actually everybody in the room agreed on that principle, that salt is good. Salt is delicious. And as we navigate the world, as we represent God in the world, we want people to see the deliciousness and the desirableness of following Christ and being a Christian. And if you think of your friends around you that don't know Christ, you may be the only taste of Christianity that they're going to get. And if they are only evaluating Christianity and the attractiveness of becoming a Christian based on you, how are they going to feel? Is your life making them gag, or is your life making them crave? You and I, by the way that we live, we can make the idea of being a Christian something very hard to swallow, right? If we're identifying with Christ and then live life as a jerk, being a Christian, becoming a Christian is going to be something very hard to swallow. But on the other side, you and I can be very salty. We can make the idea of becoming a Christian delicious and desirable to the people around us. And this is our goal. This is what we want to do. We want to live demonstrating the goodness of God's will and God's way so people are attracted to God and come to put their faith in Him. Now, up until this point, I've been a bit vague about what it actually looks like to act salty, and we've just used terms like distinct and good. And much of Scripture, when it talks about this idea of being salty, is very vague. But there's a couple places where Jesus and Paul put some meat on the bones and help us understand what exactly is this delicious and desirable flavor of salt when it comes to our attitudes or our actions. How should we act if we want to act salty and show people the deliciousness of following Christ? And one place is Paul in Colossians chapter 4. And he's talking about this same thing of representing Christ in the world by the way that we act and being salt. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that they may know, you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here he gives us finally a specific, tangible flavor of this delicious salt. And this is speech that is gracious. As people hear us, the way that we talk, as we interact with other people, the kindness, the patience, the graciousness with which we interact with them, this is going to be something refreshing and delicious to them. And this is one way that we act as salt in the world. I was in a thrift store not too long ago, And I was talking to my kids about the 100 things they wanted to buy, and this lady pops out from behind the wall. Like she's a troll or something. And she said, "Oh, it was so nice to hear how you talk to your kids." And she was listening to me speaking. She got a little window, but she was listening to me speaking graciously to my kids, and it shocked her, and it was refreshing enough that she would come approach a strange man and tell how it impacted her. So as we speak to one another, as we speak to our kids, as we speak with people that don't know Christ, our graciousness is a big way that we can live salty and make being a Christian look attractive. The only other place that I found that gives a tangible taste of this delicious, desirable salt is in the parallel passage where Jesus is teaching about being the salt of the earth. And Jesus confirmed what the elders had concluded in our meeting, that salt is good. And Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? And then he gives us the flavor: have salt in yourselves, be at peace with one another. So peace within relationships, this is another way that you and I live salty and demonstrate the goodness of what it is to follow Christ. As people see us having peace within our families instead of conflict, as people see us having peace within our marriages instead of conflict, as people see us having peace with our brothers and sisters in our church instead of having conflict, all of these things alert them that there's something unique going on here. There's something distinct about these people that are claiming to be children of God. They are actually living in a really great way. They're living to show the goodness of God's will and God's ways by the way they're at peace with one another. So graciousness, living at peace, these are both very tangible ways of living salty. Now, we remember that Matthew chapter 13, you are the salt of the earth. This comes right on the heels of what? The Beatitudes, right? So we can't separate Jesus saying be salty and be light from the Beatitudes that he just has explained to us, because he actually just gave us 9 different salty examples of how to live. And when I taught 2 weeks ago, I just looked at these 4 last Beatitudes, which are very salty ways to live. They very much show that you and I are children of God and describe the goodness of God's will and his ways. So the Beatitudes themselves, in the context, are for sure part of what it means to live salty in a way that attracts people to Jesus. Living merciful, living authentic, living to seek peace with one another and between others, and then living devoted to God's standards and God's will, that idea of righteousness. These are indeed living salty. And there's one that Mark pointed out to me in our talks this week. I don't want to forget, not just living merciful, a peacemaker, righteous, and pure in heart, but also the one that's repeated over and over, living blessed or living happy, having joy in our life because of our relationship with Jesus. That's an essential one that we can't forget if we want to attract people to this allegedly joy-filled relationship with Jesus. We better be joyful ourselves, because you and I are the salt that's going to attract people to Jesus. Now, when we talked about the Beatitudes, we said it's going to be dangerous, actually, to live this way. But this week, we're learning that it's actually also going to be delicious to act this way. And doesn't this look like just an amazing a spread of delicious goodness, forgiving, generous, peaceful, happy, and holy? Right? When we live that way and present Christianity that way to the world, this is going to draw people to Jesus. So the first exhortation from Jesus this morning is to stay salty, brothers and sisters. Stay salty, and God's going to use your saltiness to impact the world around you, to impact the culture, to purify his church, to sanctify your family, and then a very cool thing, to attract people to himself. You are the salt of the earth. Now, this last one of attracting people to himself, I think that is the main focus of his second metaphor of us being the light of the world. And we find that in the rest of our passage this morning, starting in verse chapter 14. And this one, Jesus thankfully does break the metaphor, so we don't have to work so hard to understand what he is talking about. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are not only the salt of the earth, but you are the light of the world. Now, thankfully, unlike salt, Jesus clarifies in this passage what light is a metaphor for. And his light is a metaphor for your what? Yes, for our good works. Our good works that we do in front of other people, in our service to one another, and in our service to God. And it confirms this same definition that we wrote down earlier, this definition of living distinctly as children of God, demonstrating the goodness of God's will and God's ways. This is the correct understanding of living as light in the world. And then he also explains, we don't have to investigate the use of light in first century Israel in order to understand the usefulness or the impact of light. He explains to us that we're going to shine our light, or we're going to do good works, so that people see our good works and they, as a response, give glory to our Father who is in heaven. In another way of saying it, they give credit where credit is due. As we do good works, they know that those are an outflow of our relationship with God and God's work in our life, and he actually gets the credit. They see how great he is and give glory to him by giving him the credit and bowing the knee to him in faith. So this is the second section in the outline. It's on the back, starts at the top. Be ye shiny. Be salty, be ye shiny. Now, anybody in youth group, raise your hand, please. Youth group. Gabe, you're in youth group. That's fine. You're the older teenager. Does this picture remind you of anything? Have you seen this picture before? Be shiny. This is the picture that the youth have seen for probably 10 Wednesdays in a row as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And I'm pretty sure that Peter learned this concept from Jesus. Peter was there, and Peter taught the same concept. And we've been in this long section in the book of 1 Peter about shining as lights in the world. And he almost uses the exact same phraseology as Jesus, because Peter learned it from Jesus. And 1 Peter chapter 2, which starts the larger section on shining as lights in the world, says to keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles, and now at this point in church history being used as a synonym for unbelievers, keep your conduct amongst the unbelievers honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He gives the exact same instructions in 1 Peter. And it's telling to note that when Jesus said this, we're talking around 30 AD, Jesus gives these marching orders for representing God in the world, doing good deeds, and then letting God get the credit. And 30 years later, after 30 years of faithful ministry, when Peter gives his instructions to the church about how to represent God in the world and give him the credit, he says the exact same thing. The mission hasn't changed. The strategy hasn't changed. Shining as lights in the dark and then directing the attention to Jesus Christ is always the game plan. It didn't change in 30 years, and it hasn't changed yet. Now here, Peter could have pointed us back to the same things that Jesus had just talked about in Matthew chapter 5, that I pointed you back to, the Beatitudes. And those would be a legitimate thing to repeat here, that we shine as lights by living, forgiving, generous, authentic, peaceful, happy, and holy. That is true. But as Peter picks up this teaching about living as light in the world, he doesn't focus on those particular things. And actually, as the Apostle Paul also picks up on this idea of being lights in the world, he and Peter focus on a particular, unique way that we shine as lights in the world. And we put it like this in youth group, that God has built order into his creation, and we shine by falling in line with God's design. This is how Peter presents that we shine as lights. And this is also how Paul presents we shine as lights in his writings. That we shine by falling in line with God's, we could say, good design. As Peter embraces this or teaches us about this idea of shining, he presents this truth that God has created the world, and he has created the world with order. And that order is given in order to facilitate human flourishing and his glory and honor. And so God has created the family. He's created marriage as the very foundation. He's created the relationship of children with their parents. He's created the church. He's created the society that includes work relationships and the relationship between citizens and their government. And he talks about those different relationships as actually the place that you and I shine as we live according to God's good design. And in 1 Peter, or you remember these youngsters, that we shine as particularly as we live according to God's good will and ways as citizens. And remember that the core of that was submitting to our governing authorities is a way that we actually shine as distinct in a rebellious world. Submissive citizens shine. We shine as workers, as we work unto the Lord, as we work for the good of our employer, as we refuse to steal, but instead work hard for their success. You and I shine as lights, as workers. And then as husbands and wives in the First Peter passage, and that was fun to teach to the teenagers, two lessons on being a good wife and being a good husband. But we shine by being submissive wives, and we shine by being loving husbands. This is all God's good design, and the way that God wants us to live distinct in this world to demonstrate the goodness of his good ways. Paul talks about it as walking as children of light, and he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And listen to the similarity of what Jesus is teaching, and also Peter. He says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And in Paul's description of what it looks like to live as light, you can see very clearly our definition that we've been working with of what it means to be light, that we're distinctively children of God. We're children of light because of our relationship with the Lord. We now operate as light, living according to what is good by God's standards, what is right by God's standards, and what is true by God's word. And then our goal in all of it is to do what's pleasing to the Lord, to seek out God's will and God's ways, and then live according to that goodness. This is how Paul tells us to live and shine in the world. And then guess where he goes next in Ephesians to give us tangible examples of how to shine as lights. He spends much of the rest of the book of Ephesians talking about these same submission and authority relationships that God has built into his creation for human flourishing and the glory of God. Paul talks about how to live as a good husband, how to live as a good wife, how to live as good parents, how to live as good children, workers, and bosses. He hits these same relationships that God has built in as the structure and the order of his creation. And as you and I live according to God's standards in those different relationships, we make ourselves very distinct from the world around us, and we put on display, we illuminate the goodness of God's will and God's ways. So this is exciting for us because we think about the mission to shine lights in a dark world as it's sometimes an intimidating mission. What do I need to do? Do I need to sign up and go off to the mission field and be a bright light in the darkness of Africa? The answer is no, you don't. Actually, according to Peter and Paul's description of where the shining begins at the epicenter of God's order and creation. And the epicenter is what? What relationship? Yeah, husband and wife, right? Husband and wife. So that's the first place that you and I are going to be used by God to shine as we live as with our spouses in God's the way God has designed, the way that pleases God, and then it branches out to our family, branches out from there. So if you are a housewife dealing with kids all day, you are at the epicenter of shining, right? You're right there. You are going to be used in the powerful ways to shine in the darkness and impact the world. I like to think about it like a light in a dark museum. A spotlight illuminating the beauty of what God has painted in his creation and illuminating specifically God's good ways. And this is 2A on the back of your outline. To shine, to illuminate beauty. Shine to illuminate beauty. Now there's a secondary effect that often happens at the same time. When we shine to illuminate the beauty of God's goodwill and God's good ways, and we live distinctly, we often will create a contrast between God's ways and rebellious ways, the ways of darkness, the ways of the world, the ways of Satan. As we shine to illuminate beauty, sometimes we also shine to expose filth. And this is sometimes on accident, just as a byproduct of doing what is good, right, and true. But actually, sometimes this is God's plan for us as we shine our lights. Sometimes things that we didn't want to admit were there are exposed. Shine to expose filth. Now, I attempted to shine as a college student once. I had a job, and I had the prestigious role of handling the hazardous waste at a chemistry company in Pasadena, California. And I went through all the certifications to handle hazard waste. I had all the gear necessary to do it safely, and found out that acetone is very hazardous, but girls use it to remove paint off their nails. But in my role, of handling the hazardous waste, the company asked me, and I'm the lowest person in the company, to transport some jugs of something from the one facility about 3 miles away to another facility. And I said, okay, well, let me get the labels all right, and let me get the placards going. And my boss right above me said, we're not going to put placards on the truck right now. Well, I said, of course we're going to put placards on the truck right now. I know what I'm carrying, and you can't just drive around Pasadena with hazardous chemicals in your truck without a placard. And because I was a Christian and I did not want to break the law, I made a big fuss about it, just refused to my boss. And then, so he actually did it. And then his boss was wondering why he was doing it. His boss, so my obstinance made it up the chain to the owner of the company. And he then investigated, and I was standing up for a little placard on the back of the truck. But he found out that in their aggressiveness to expand, they had expanded to another facility, but they never got the permits to do the hazardous waste stuff in the other facility. So they were doing experiments with hazardous waste in a facility with no permits, and the disposal company wouldn't come to that facility because they had no permits. So in the middle of Pasadena, they're doing experiments with hazardous waste illegally. And they wanted me to be the guy that transports secretly the hazardous waste back and forth. So I was trying to do what's right, to stand up and say, no, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to drive the truck. And it ended up exposing something much deeper, a deeper darkness that could have really infected lots of people. So sometimes when we're trying to shine our lights in simple ways, it intentionally or unintentionally exposes worse things that are going on around us in the culture. And actually, this isn't an accident. This is part of God's good design. As we represent His way and His standards, it's supposed to contrast. It's supposed to be a contrast between the darkness that we are surrounded by. He says, actually, to shine our lights, take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but actually, sometimes our job is to expose the darkness. Just like when we're being salt, sometimes we have to warn about decay and danger. That's part of our role as lights as well, is to expose the sin and lies, the decay and danger around us. Yes, to reject them, reject to live that way, refuse to live that way, but also expose those things for what they are. Reject and expose lies and sin around us. And it's because we're surrounded by deep darkness. We are pretty little lights in a pervasive darkness. And the darkness desperately needs the light. And this is the way Jesus uses it in the illustrations that he gives of a city set on a hill and a lamp in a dark room. There's the understanding that we're surrounded by pervasive darkness, but the darkness, and especially the people wandering around lost in the darkness, desperately need the light. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. He says that would just not make any sense. That defeats the whole purpose of being built on a hill so people can see where they're supposed to go, or shining a light so you can illuminate what's around for everyone. He says it's probably a very bad idea if you light a lamp in a room to put a basket on top of it. And why would it be a bad idea to put a basket on top of a lamp? I can think of a few reasons it would be a bad idea to put a basket on top of a lamp. It's likely going to catch on fire and burn, but this is not Jesus' point as he talks about putting a basket on top of your lamp. It also dims the light. It mutes the light. Instead of shining the goodness of God's will and God's way for people to see around you and be attracted to him and be attracted to Christianity, instead it hides this light. It hides actually the goodness of God. Some ways that we could hide our light might be staying silent when you and I should speak, or compromising our morals so that we can blend in to the culture. And Jesus's encouragement with the Beatitudes and then these exhortations to be salt and light, he said, no. It's going to be difficult to live as God's child under God's rule here on this earth. It's going to be hard to live as a light in the world, but do it. This is your mission. This is how you are going to bring glory to me, and this is how you are going to be used to pull people out of the darkness and show them the beauty of my ways. He says, actually, instead of hiding the light, we need to seek maximum exposure. And he describes it by putting our light on a stand so it gives light to the whole house. And then he says, in the same way, I want you guys to shine before other people. I want you to live a good life, a godly life, in an excellent life in front of other people so they can see what it looks like to live as an authentic Christian. He's telling us to position ourselves to have the most far-reaching effect and influence as representatives of God, to position ourselves as influencers. Now, when I was a kid, if you asked me what I wanted to be, I would have said either a police officer or a part of the mafia. That would have been my answer. You can psychologically dissect that if you want. But it's typically like a doctor, a fireman, a policeman. What do you want to be when you grow up? But there is another one added, another profession added now. And if you ask kids what they want to be when they grow up, they might tell you they want to be an influencer. You know, this is a profession. This is a highly esteemed profession, the profession of an influencer. And if you don't know what an influencer is, this is here's a definition. It's even in the dictionary. A person with the ability to influence potential buyers of a product or service by promoting or recommending those items on social media. So we can be an influencer. And actually, as Jesus says, how does he want us to shine our light? He says, I want you to shine it. I want you to put it up on a stand. I want you to put it out on YouTube so the whole world can see, or so the whole house can see, to look for opportunities to make our influence as far-reaching as possible. And we, as we seek to be an influencer, you and I, what do we want people to see the value in and embrace? It's not a product. It's not a service. It's a God, right? It's the goodness of God. We want to put the goodness of God on our display and use our influence as far-reaching as we can push it in every sphere that God has planted on us to be influencers, to push people to Christ. This is how Peter started that section where he talks about living our good deeds in front of other people. He says, you are chosen to proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into light. You're called to be an advertisement about the awesomeness of God, to live distinctly as his child, to put on display the goodness of his will and his great ways. Your influence isn't to follow me on Facebook. Your influence is to follow God because he is awesome. Now, this passage sounds a little bit like Jesus is saying to show off, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Does that kind of sound like be a show off a little bit? And it's a sticky situation because it's not very much longer or later, just a few sentences where Jesus says, don't be a show off. and he seems to contradict himself. He says here, shine before other people so they see your good works. But then just in the next chapter, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, that they may that you might be praised by others. So do you guys see the a little bit of a tension here in what Jesus is saying? He says legitimately in both, live in a godly way in order to be seen by other people. One, he's prescribing it. The other one, he's warning about it. The difference here is when we look at what the person is doing for attention in Matthew chapter 5 is very different than what Jesus is warning against in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is warning against religious performance. He warns against praying in front of people so you look really righteous, or giving to the needy and announcing it to everybody. Or fasting and then looking just so sad because you're so religious. So in chapter 6, he's talking about religious performance in order to be seen. But in chapter 5, with the Beatitudes, he's talking about stuff like being merciful. In Colossians, speaking graciously. Right? These are not religious performance. These are relational patterns. So as Jesus is warning, he's saying don't perform religiously to be seen by people, but you need to live a life in your relationships that has patterns of godliness that draw people to me. Yeah, live in a way that people that know you, they see your good works and they give me the credit. The motivation is also very different in what Jesus is warning against. The people that are doing good things to be seen in Matthew chapter 6, what's their motivation? Who are they trying to get glory for? Themselves, right? That they may be praised by others, while actually the opposite motivation, this is probably the most important part, the opposite motivation is what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 5, that they may see your good works and not clap for you, but clap for God. That not give glory to you, but give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the big reason for being salt and being light, for living distinctly and demonstrating the goodness of God's will and God's ways, is to point the attention to Him so that He gets the credit where credit is due. To put the spotlight on Him because He is the one that deserves the glory. And as you and I, we live distinctly in God's world, doing our best to slow and prevent decay, to show the deliciousness of what it looks like to follow Christ, and then to shine the light of what is good, right, and true in the world. God's going to use that to draw people to Himself, that they will put their faith in Him. They'll receive salvation by faith and enjoy the goodness of relationship with Him as well. And He's going to result in getting all the credit He deserves. This is why we're going to go out and be salt and light this week, because we want God to get the glory. Let's pray. Jesus,